What a wonderful morning of worship. A couple weeks ago when I gave the text to our worship leaders and they came back with the song selection, I knew it was going to be a great morning of worship, and it truly has been. Harold, thank you so much for your song selection. Thank you so much for the choir piece. It's just beautiful. Well, I want to welcome you again this morning. As you've already heard, you've been asked, if you're a guest here this morning, to fill out one of those Connect cards in the pew in front of you. We'd really appreciate that. I encourage you to come connect with me or Pastor Charlie or one of our other pastoral staff after the service today. We would love to meet you and get to know you a little bit. If you have your Bible this morning, and I hope that you do, I'll invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. That's the text we're going to be in this morning. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, I will have the text on the screen behind me, but I encourage you to be bringing your Bible to church. There's nothing like seeing God's Word right there in front of you, and so I'd really encourage you to do that. If you are a guest here, or if you just don't own a Bible, and you would like one, please, on your way out, go down the west hallway to the Resource Center, and we would love to give you one. It's important for you to have the Bible to see that what I'm talking about this morning, what we talk about from the pulpit each week, is not just our thoughts, it's from the Word of God. So please, get a Bible there if you don't have one. But while you're turning to Ephesians 2, if you have your Bible this morning, if you have your Bible app on your phone or something like that, let me pray and we will open our time together this morning. God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your grace that we have sung about in these wonderful songs this morning. Thank you for the opportunity now to focus our minds and our hearts upon what you would say to us. As we have sang your praise, as we have worshiped up to you, now we hear from you through your Word, and I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, and that as a result of our time together this morning, our hearts would be stirred, our affections would be deepened, we would be drawn deeper into our love for you in light of your love and your grace for us. Thank you for all these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I want this morning to get to the heart of why we exist. In this sermon, if you're a visitor here, I want you to understand this is why we exist. If you're a member here today, I want you to understand this is why we exist. The text today will speak to every single one of us in some way. So what I aim to do in this one sermon this morning is to present to you what the Bible calls the thing of first importance. This is not just for the members here in this church, not just today versus other days, but this is the single thing of most importance every day for everyone in every time. Sounds like a big aim, doesn't it? Well, let's get started in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2 on the common ground that all of us share, Christian or non-Christian. Verse 1, "And you were dead in the sins and the trespasses in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Now let's stop right here for a moment and examine what the Bible is telling us. And let me clarify this morning, when I say what the Bible says, I mean what God says. Some people today, even some other churches today, hold a liberal view on the nature and the inspiration of the Bible, thinking this is a book just written by some men a long time ago, but I don't believe that. This church does not believe that. We believe these words are God's words, written through men to us today. So when I say this morning, the Bible says, hear that as God says this morning. Let's look at verse 1. First, we encounter this word right at the beginning of death. Death. Spiritual death is the common reality for all mankind because of sin. It's exactly what we find here in Ephesians 2, 1. You were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the common shared reality of every man, woman, child who has ever lived physically. They may be alive physically, but spiritually they are dead because of their sins. If I were to ask right now for a show of hands who in this room is a sinner, I should see every hand go up. If you think you aren't a sinner this morning, let me just guide you through a simple diagnostic test that the Bible gives us. First question, have you ever told a lie? Now, I don't think we have to spend much time considering that, right? Did you eat the last cookie? No. Can you come over and help me? Oh, sorry, I have plans that day, right? All of us have told a lie like that at some point in our lives. I mean, if you think a little deeper, I'm sure you can come up with other lies. You've told bigger lies than just something as simple as that. But if you told even just one lie in your entire life, then let's mark a yes to that question. But I have more. Second question, have you ever had a lustful thought? By that I mean, have you ever, in your entire life, looked at someone who is not married to you and thought about them in a sexual way? You don't have to have acted on it, just had to thought about that. If that's ever happened, even just once, well, let's put a yes to that question. How about number three? Have you ever stolen anything? By anything, I don't mean something big, I mean anything. It could be a dollar or a penny. It could be paper from the office where you work. It could be running those personal print jobs, even though you're told, don't do that, this is for work only. It could be a pen, a book, a piece of clothing, a toy when you were a child, anything at all. Have you ever stolen anything that did not belong to you and was not explicitly given to you? If you can think of one thing, the answer to that question then is yes. So it's just three simple questions this far. How many had a yes on at least one of them? Right? Every hand, right? We're all in there. So if you're honest with yourself, the answer really is yes to all three of them. But we only need a yes on one to prove the point. Now let me answer your common objections before we go any further here. For lying, you could say, well, I mean, so I've told a lie. It wasn't a big deal. It was small. And besides, everybody does it. Well, according to God, it is a big deal that we lie. If you've told just one lie, then you have a big problem. Proverbs 12:22 says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who tell the truth. Put simply, God hates liars. And one lie, according to his standard, makes you a liar. How about lust? If you answered yes to that question, you may think, well, so I had a thought or several thoughts, but I didn't act on it. Nobody even knows about it aside from me. Well, Jesus says it's more serious than that. It's a big deal to him. Matthew 5:28, Jesus says, but I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. How about theft? I don't steal money or things from stores. Sure, I took a few pens from the office, right? I ran that personal print job. It's okay. The company makes a lot of money. Everyone does it, right? Theft, no matter how big or small, is serious to God. 1 Corinthians 6:10 says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves will not enter the kingdom of God. So if you're a liar, an adulterer in your heart, or a thief, you have a problem. And what's accurate and true about you is you're not a liar, an adulterer, or a thief. You're a liar, an adulterer, and a thief. We all sin in these ways. That's the term the Bible uses for all of humanity, is sinner. People who break God's laws, who disobey his commands, who rebel against what he has told us to do and how our lives are supposed to work. And the Bible, God himself, tells us we're dead because of our sins. Verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. All of us share in this. We all walked in the course of the world. We've done all of these things that God has said not to do. Paul, the human author of this text, writing what God is saying to us, goes on to say that we were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The Bible makes it pretty plain that you and I, when we live in sin, we do all of these things we are not supposed to do. We are pledging our allegiance to the enemy of God, not to God himself. Here, the Bible calls this enemy the prince of the power of the air, what could be rendered as the prince of the power of darkness. His kingdom is completely and totally opposed to God's kingdom, the kingdom of light. And we're playing for his team. We've joined his army. We have aligned with him in our disobedience and our rebellion against God that every single one of us has lived in. And just to make the point clear, Paul tells us here, this is how we all once lived, right? Following the passions of our flesh, doing whatever we think sounds good to us, whatever we feel will bring us pleasure. At the heart of it, that's true for every decision that you make. You choose steak over Spam when you have the choice because steak tastes better. You feel better after eating a steak than you do Spam. But even if you choose that salad when you really wanted a side of fries, you did that because at some level you believed eating that salad will make you feel better in the long run. You'll be healthier years down the road, or you'll live longer, and you know what? That feels better to you than dying an early death. All of our decisions are in every situation focused by this following of the flesh, the desires of our bodies and minds. But what the text tells us is that that does not give us the right to say, well, God has made me this way, so it must be right. But rather, right here in the text, it makes you by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. If all you do is follow your heart, your desires, your passions, your wants, you get God's wrath. You and everyone else in all of humanity. We get wrath for our disobedience to God's command, our rebellion against His rule, for just following our hearts, as all the movies tell us to do, following the desires of our body and minds, what we feel is right, we get wrath. This is true for every single one of us in this room today and outside of this room today. According to the Bible, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, you are a sinner. By virtue of being part of the human race, your nature is fallen and sinful. And when you follow that nature, you earn God's wrath. Now, I said before, my aim is to get to the heart of why we exist today in this sermon, but my goal is not to make you feel bad about yourself as you've come into this room. Rather, my goal is to give you an accurate picture of what God says is true about you. If you're a visitor or you aren't a Christian here today, don't think for a moment that church is all about guilt and making you feel bad and trying to convince you to do something different. That's not why we're here this morning. I am trying to show you what God says is true about you. And I don't know you, but He does. I can't tell you how many times you've lied, stolen, cheated, lusted, or done anything else that God says is a sin. I know you have because the Bible says we all have. But God knows every single instance of sin you've ever committed. There are really only a few responses to what we see here in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. The two most common is that this morning you could be disinterested in what I'm saying. You may not be buying that what I'm saying is true. You may not believe that the Bible is accurate. You may not trust what it has to say. And honestly, that one response, that's the natural response. Why? Because according to this text, you're dead. You're following your own passions, your desires, the course of the world. You have no spiritual life within you to respond to this text. But another response to what I'm saying this morning is perhaps you feel a little guilty, maybe a little angry, maybe a little bit exposed. If that's the case, I think what the underlying reality is God is doing something in your heart this morning. I think He's working on that dead heart that's so bound up by its own desires and its own passions, and He's showing you, He's like putting a light on it this morning, saying, this is you. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, talking about sinners, yeah, that's you. That's a good thing because of what comes next, even if it doesn't feel like a good thing in this moment. If you're a Christian here today, you may be wanting to just move on, thinking this text doesn't apply to you. Why are we looking so much at 1 through 3? Come on, let's get to something more encouraging. But if you look at this text, Paul makes it pretty clear that this text applies to you and I, as well as to non-Christians. He said all of us once lived in this way. The issue is, in fact, that by nature we are children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You're not exempt from being a sinner this morning, neither am I. The diagnostic test that we did at the beginning of the message, it reveals the same thing about you and me as it does about someone who's never come into a church, who's never read the Bible before. We're all sinners. But there's something else to notice in the text. As we move to verse 4, think back to verses 1 through 3 for a moment. All of this description's in the past tense for a Christian. You were, it says in verse 1. Verse 2 says you once walked. Verse 3 says we all once lived. So how does that move from being a present tense reality for a person to a past tense statement about a Christian? How can someone who isn't a Christian be made alive, move from being a rebel against God to aligning with God, change from being an object of God's wrath to becoming a beloved son or daughter of God? Well, verse 4 marks this shift for us. It begins to show us what is truly the heart of why we exist. I started with the bad news this morning because the text starts with the bad news. That's true and real, so don't run away from it too quickly. Let that reality weigh in on your heart for a moment. You are a sinner. All of us, every single person in this room. You have to take the bad news and you have to understand it before these next verses will mean anything that they're supposed to mean to you. You are a rebel sinner in your nature, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Here's the heart of why we exist. Why we gather together on a Sunday morning to sing songs, to build relationships with other people in this room who may or may not have the same interests as us in life. This is why we gather together and listen to the Word of God being preached, and why we will leave this room seeking to apply the Word of God in our lives. Because God loved us enough to make us alive. Christians were dead, the very same dead that every other human being is in because of their sin. But God was so rich in mercy, so kind, so loving, that while we were dead in those sins and trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. This is good news for every person hearing this message today. If you are not a Christian right now, you can take heart, because it's not that those of us who are Christians did something better than you. It wasn't that we were less dead than you were. It wasn't that we are special in some way. It's that God is rich in mercy. With great love, he chose to make us alive together with Christ. All of us start in the same place. The old saying is, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The very next part of this verse makes it as plain as can be. Verse 5, by grace you have been saved. Christian, it is by grace you have been saved. Not your power, not your goodness, not your church attendance, not by becoming a better you, not by avoiding that particular sin. It was by grace that God saved you. God's grace is what saves sinners. So, non-Christian, this is the same way today you can be saved, by God's grace. Not by your works, not by avoiding certain things, by his grace. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There in verse 6 is what grace looks like. It's God, in his mercy, taking sinners in the state of spiritual death because of their sins and making them alive. He raises us up with Jesus Christ, who is sacrificed on the cross for our sins. See, the Bible makes it very plain that there's this one way to God. It's the fact that Jesus is God who became man. He lived a perfect life, and he died a sinner's death on the cross. But not because of his sin. He had no sin. It's because of our sin. He died in the place of every Christian, taking the wrath that every one of us has earned, that we deserve, and bearing it on himself on the cross. He died in our place for us. And unlike us, he conquers death. So you and I don't die and get to choose to rise again. We're just dead. That's it. The end for us. There's no power in you. There's no will, no effort on your part that could bring you back to life from the dead. You're dead. But Jesus is different. Jesus came back to life. Because he's God, he conquered sin and death, the thing that you and I could never do all the time in eternity, and you will never overcome your own sin. You will never be good enough to deserve salvation. But Jesus takes our sin away from us. He bears it on himself, and then he dies in our place, and he rose again from the grave. He went up to heaven. There he's seated to this day on a throne, ruling over everything with complete authority. That's what this verse has in mind. God takes sinners like you and I and makes us alive together with Christ. He raises us up with him in his resurrection. And because he places our sins upon Christ in his death, he gets to raise us up as if we were Jesus. We don't get treated like rebel sinners anymore. We get treated like Jesus himself gets treated by God the Father. He treats us as perfect, sinless, loved with no wrath towards us at all. He sits us in those same heavenly places spiritually that Christ is right now. One day physically we get to be there too. We get all the benefits of being an heir of God, a son or daughter of God. We get all of the good and none of the wrath that we deserve from verses 1 through 3. That's the gospel. That's the good news, the heart of why we exist as a church. It's why we gather. It's why we spend time in a building like this every single week. Why would God do this? Why would God save people like us? People like you, liars, cheaters, adulterers, murderers, addicts, thieves, we could go on. Why would God look at someone like that and say, I'll save that person? Why wouldn't God give us the wrath that we deserve? Well, verse 7 tells us, so in that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. If you think as a Christian that salvation is because of how great you are, you have missed it. If you aren't a Christian and you're thinking today, well, I'm not good enough to be saved. I'm not good enough to become a Christian. You're right. But God isn't looking for anything in you. See, God does not pick teams like we used to pick teams when we played sports. Right? He doesn't look out among the group and go, well, Jimmy's got a good arm. I'll take him. Sally has a lot of energy. Need that. You know what? James is just a good guy. I'll spend eternity with him. Sure. He's not looking into us, into what we've done, into who we are in order to choose to save us. He's looking to something outside of us. He doesn't work that way because he doesn't need us. See, God did not save any of us because of our skills, our talents, our character, or anything else that's inside of us. So if you're in this room thinking, well, I'm not a very good person, you're right. You're not. The good news is not you have to be a good person to be saved. The good news is God isn't looking for a reason in you to save you. He's going to give grace, what you don't deserve, what you didn't earn. That's how we're saved. See, God saves sinners because in the coming ages, in eternity, he wants to show how immeasurably kind he is. He saves sinners so we will make much of his grace. I guarantee you we will not get to heaven, stand before God one day, look back on our lives and go, wow, I didn't see it then, but I get it now, how worthy I am of this salvation. I see why you saved me. I'm a great guy. You're not going to get any self-esteem boost when you get to heaven. We will be there in heaven looking back on our life full of sins and mistakes before we became a Christian and after we became a Christian. We'll look back on all of that and our response will be, wow, God, you were so kind to me, so gracious to me. I don't deserve any of this, any love, any mercy, any grace, but wow, your grace is beyond what I can fathom. Your kindness is so immeasurable. All of us will be saying that in heaven one day. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The text then goes on to repeat this emphasis that God's grace for sinners is the point. It's not anything that you do, it's not your works that earn you salvation. It's the gift of God that gives you salvation. If you're a Christian today, you cannot take credit for the fact that you're saved. It's not how great you were. It's not the things you did or did not do. It's God's grace. The scripture explicitly says here, he saves us so that no one may boast. There are no self-made Christians. There's nobody who did enough. There's nobody who pulled themselves up by their bootstraps. There's no one who's earned God's love and favor and salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. That's what the text is telling us today. That's it. That's God's grace, which we accept by faith, not by paying him back, not by cutting a deal, not by making some kind of bargain. We believe in him.
We put our faith in Jesus. We trust him to do what we can't do, to save sinners like us, and by his grace, he does that. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, we are his workmanship. He makes us. We aren't self-made. God is the creator, the author of salvation. He saves us. We don't save ourselves. That's good news if you aren't a Christian today. This is the heart of why we exist, why we gather, why we sing, because none of us in this room earned this. The show is not about you and me. We come here together to praise him, the one who made us, the one who saved us. We're here because of God's grace towards us. Let me make it very clear, if you're a member of this church or not, we exist to celebrate Jesus and to focus on his grace, not our works. I mean, I loved the worship this morning. Harold selected beautiful arrangements for us to do just that this morning, didn't he? And that song that the choir blessed us with, it was focused on us or God? God. That was the point of worship. That we came in here and we thought today about God's grace. That's why we exist. That's why we gather together every single week. Not a single person in this church or any church has earned salvation. And not a single person hearing this message is beyond God's power to save. You are not too messed up. You are not too far gone. You don't have to earn or become a better you. You don't have to make it somehow. There's grace to be found in Jesus Christ. God saves sinners. He has saved so many of us that come here to Evangel Temple. Some of us have stories we can tell. Some of us have done bad things. We've been in bad situations. Some of us are just bad people apart from God. But we're here now week after week because God saves sinners. He gives us grace instead of the wrath that we deserve. He changed us from rebels against him, following our own passions and desires and walking in our nature, to doing now the good works that he prepared for us beforehand. God changes people. He saves people from their sin, from the death that they are stuck in. That's the heart of why we exist. This is the gospel message. If you aren't a Christian here today, please hear this as good news. You are not too far gone. If you've sat here and you feel that the description in verses 1 through 3, that's you, if you feel some remorse, some recognition of that reality in your life, God is offering you grace today, not wrath. All that you've earned for yourself is his wrath, punishment for your sins, but today God's offer to you is grace. There is in this moment the chance for you to become a new creation, this workmanship of God, to be saved so that one day you'll stand with me and the other believers in this room and you'll stand in heaven and proclaim, "Wow, God, you've been so kind and so gracious to me, a sinner who deserved none of this." Your response today needs to be one of faith, to put your trust in him, to believe that you are a sinner and that he is good, that he will save you if you trust in him. Not your own works, but you trust in the grace he offers. You bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ today, and he promises grace for you. If you're a Christian here today, I've been praying as I've prepared this sermon that you would not check out of this message. You wouldn't go, "Oh, the gospel, yeah, I know about that," and let your mind wander to something else. I've been praying that you do not look at the gospel like it's the door into the Christian life, and now you're headed down the path into the deeper things of God. The gospel's not the door, it's the path we're on day by day. The way you grow as a Christian is to grow deeper in your understanding of the gospel, your appreciation for the gospel, to focus daily upon these truths. You're a sinner saved by grace. That's what we're supposed to be thinking about. That's what we're supposed to be growing in our understanding of. And that's what we're supposed to be sharing with others. That's how you grow as a Christian. Studying, growing in your knowledge of, and sharing the gospel. We don't get to move on from this message This is what we focus on. This is how we grow. So God's people are going to spend eternity, as we saw in verse 8, praising God's immeasurable kindness, his grace towards sinners. Do you really think you get to start doing that just in heaven? I mean, if that's what we're going to spend eternity doing, we should get started now. We should get started day by day practicing, thinking about God's grace, thinking about the fact that I messed up once again, but there's God's grace for me, a sinner, day by day. Because we get to heaven and we're going to look back and that's all we're thinking about is God's grace, his kindness. We don't get there and think, man, my life was so great. I did so many awesome things. We get there and think, praise God for his immeasurable kindness. That's our job. Focus on that. Share that. Think about that. The heart of why we exist is the gospel. It's God's grace for sinners. I mean, that's why we gather. That's why we give our money here. That's why we spend our time. That's why we study and we prepare each week for messages like this. It's why we sing praises and we practice all the songs. It's because we exemplify and want to praise God's grace for sinners. There are several ways this morning that you could respond to this message. The first, if you're a Christian, evaluate, what are you doing with the gospel? Are you walking daily in this? Are you thinking about the gospel? Are you praising God for his grace? Are you sharing the gospel with others? Maybe you need to repent today of not doing those things, of getting your focus off of what the Bible tells us is of first importance. Maybe today when you leave here, you need to make that phone call or you need to go have lunch or coffee with that person who you've been hesitant to share the gospel with because, I mean, they're really, really messed up. Well, the reality is you're really, really messed up apart from God's grace. Maybe as a Christian, you need to focus more on the gospel today. If you're not a Christian here today, I urge you, your response today should be to place your faith in Christ. Stop trusting in yourself, relying on your own good works. You will never be good enough. You're not meeting God's standards now, and you're not going to in the future. Don't try to think you can earn God's love by being better than someone else. The only way to experience God's love and his salvation is to put your faith in him, to trust in him, to believe that today you could pray in this place, in this moment, and ask God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you can trust his response will be yes. Be grace. Bow your knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ today and experience all of what this text is talking about. We're going to sing one more song here together in just a moment, and we're going to have this opportunity to respond. So as we prepare to sing, I'm going to pray for us, but I want you to think for a moment, what am I doing with the gospel? These verses here in Ephesians 2, are these something I'm living in? Is this what's true about me? Have I moved from verses 1 through 3 to verses 4 through 10? We're going to sing in just a moment. And if you're not a Christian here today, you have the opportunity to become one, to pray that prayer of faith. If you aren't quite sure what that would look like, or you want some help, or you want to ask some questions, I'm going to be right down here up front. Pastor Charlie's right here. We would pray with you. We'd lead you in that. If you're a Christian here today, work with God in these next few moments. Think about the gospel. This whole day has been a day focused on his grace. If you don't need to repent, if you've been working hard, being diligent in this, then praise God. Sing this song as praise to him. Let me pray and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you for your word. Jesus, I thank you for your life, for your death, for the fact that the scripture makes plain we're all sinners, we're all rebels. There's bad news for every single one of us, but that you offer grace. Thank you that in this room today, anyone hearing this message, there's no one too far gone. There's no one who can't be saved, but by your power and your grace, we can all submit, we can all bow the knee to you. God, I pray that you would help us respond in these next few moments in the right way. Help us to think much about your grace. Help us to praise your name. I pray all this in your beautiful name, Lord Jesus. Amen.